Well, good early. Thank you so much for coming out. We know that conditions around us are deteriorating, especially to our friends, brothers, and sisters in the southeast part of our state. Listen, this our whole world right now is going through crazy. Louisiana has been through it. I mean, several named storms last year, catastrophic storms. COVID-19 with spikes in it to where Louisiana right now and Mississippi are like leading the way in hospitalizations and outbreaks of COVID. Battles between godly people, between vaccine and no vaccine, mask and no mask, and all kind of stuff. Afghanistan, situations going on over there, southern border. Our world seems out of control, and now here we are again as a state facing another hurricane. We want to pray right now for our brothers and sisters as this hurricane is just a few miles off the coast. And I know they're already experiencing something. Let's pray for our state and for Mississippi going through this. Let's pray together. Father God, today we just lift up people of southeastern part of our state in the Mississippi. God, we know that this catastrophic category 4 hurricane, looking maybe even going to a 5, God, that brings fear in so many because we know the devastation we've experienced and we've seen it. We know what will be left in an aftermath, God, and it's scary. It's scary for the people who are left behind. God, we pray right now for your hand of protection. God, show up and show out so many ways in this whole storm. Lord, let people's eyes turn to you through this, God. Let us, as those who are not affected as badly, Lord, let us as believers just be on task to be about helping to restore and recover, Lord. God, we love all of the people there. Lord, we know that so many are going through their own trials in life and then this, and they're just wondering, where are you at? God, show up for them. Show out. And God, we praise you right now for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So where is God in all of this? Where is God when tragedies happen? When a pandemic going on a year and a half now, where is God at? What's God doing? Why is God allowing all of these things to go on? What is God up to during this time? Listen, everything going on in our world, God knows about. It's in God's knowledge. And here's the thing, God has sovereignly approved of it. Nothing happens without God's approval. Even the things that hurt, even the things that are going awry, God is not just sitting back, so it's out of my control. Nope. He's still in control. Because Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 tells us this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And what we're going through right now is a season. That's it. It's just a season. It's going through. We will go through struggles. We will go through difficulties. We will go through losses and disappointments in our life. We will. But we must understand that God is always allowing these and always orchestrating things today for some greater plan of His for the future. I don't understand that. But my thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways. Yours are not either. So God is always orchestrating things, even through those struggles and difficulties in our life, God is still doing something now for something later that is His plan. You see, God has always designed difficulty as a part of His plan to refine our faith and grow us. God is just, He's always designed difficulties. For those preachers who tell you come to Christ and everything is wonderful, health and wealth and prosperity, man, they're missing the whole base in Scripture of growing in faith means difficulty. You will go through, I will go through difficulties. Well, the author of Hebrews picks that up. He continues to focus on the ancestors of the faith with a special look at God's sovereignty and His amazing grace to change lives and break strongholds in their life. So what we read in the Old Testament that's happening in Israel gives us this foreshadowing or picture of a spiritual perspective that's really happening to believers today. So let's take a walk back, and where we're at today in the passage of Scripture is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. But last couple of weeks, we've talked about Moses leading the nation of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt, going into Promised Land. So, think about it. The people of God were slaves in Egypt. Now, the nation of Egypt really is foreshadowing or representing the world. So we're trying to picture what's going on, this Old Testament account that really foreshadows what's going on even in today. So the people of God were slaves in Egypt, and they were slaves to the world, so to speak. And for a while, listen, for a while, Israel was happy in Egypt. If you remember when Joseph brings them down, and man, they have food, and they build houses, and they have businesses, and things are going great in the world, in Egypt. But always remember this, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 25, that there is pleasure in sin for a season. So here they brought Israel into Egypt, and they're flourishing, they're having a great time, they begin to assimilate some of the gods that Egypt has, and they begin to live more like the Egyptians, many of them. After a while, though, what seemed like fun, the sin has this progressive, deadly, and destructive effect on us. So sin is fun for a season, but then it begins to really destroy us. After Egypt had lured the Israelites in with comfort and prosperity, and things for the Israelites became difficult. Very difficult. So difficult that they actually begin now to cry out for God. So life in Egypt wasn't going so great for them, and they begin to cry out for God, and God heard their cries. Man, it's the same way with many of us. Listen, it was fun in sin for a while, but sin progressively got worse, and we realized that the sin was not what it started out as, and it was destroying us. So like Israel, God begins to draw us out. Like Israel, God had to apply the blood of the lamb, you remember, over the doorpost. And for believers, God applies the blood of the lamb to our lives. It's the blood of the Lamb applied that causes the wrath of God to pass over us. Man, for Israel, when they were set free from bondage, they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, you remember, going out into the wilderness. They go out into the wilderness and they camp at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to the Mount of Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down and he delivers it and brings it to the people. And these Ten Commandments are basically about the relationship with God and relationship with one another. But if you follow these things, if you follow God's plan, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow God's plan, you'll pay the consequences. So in the wilderness, there's this time of growth. It's difficult. It's not that easy. So if you think about for believers, we're called out of a life of sin. We're sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. We pass through the waters of baptism. And then we camp out for years and years and years in Bible studies, learning how to live this life, how to live pleasing to God, how to be about God's program, how to do what God has called us to do. That's why we're here. That's our camp out. Mount Sinai, the Bible study. See, Israel spent time in the wilderness. Think about it. What took them 40 years in the wilderness to go from Egypt up to Canaan, promised land, should have taken them 11 days. 4 decades compared to a week and a half. And listen, as believers, we too will spend time in the wilderness in our journey with Christ. Why? Because there are habits, there are compulsions from our past that we have to surrender. There are things that we need to heal from. And there are some things we need to grow through. The wilderness is needed in our lives as believers because there are still some habits. There are still some appetites of the flesh that we still have to deal with that keep us from fully enjoying and resting in Christ. They're still there. And if we're not growing in our faith through hard times, through difficulty, through study of God's Word to get those things out, then we'll never truly understand what it means to have the joy of the Lord. We'll always struggle. We'll always fight. We'll always be up and down and in and out. We fail from experiencing what God really wants us to experience in Him, in His Son Christ Jesus. So the wilderness refines us, sanctifies us to continue to let go and trust God. So our scripture today is Hebrews 11. Let's read those two verses, verse 30 and 31. So from verse 29 to verse 30, there's really another 40-year advance. It seems like God is working in these 40s in His Word. A 40-year advance. They were in the wilderness. They were about to go into the promised land. Moses had died. Now Joshua is their leader. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And after they had been encircled for 7 days, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Let's pray together. God, take your word. Use it and apply it to our life. God, there's so many things in our minds right now. God, our spirit is unsettled in so many areas. Father, just calm us to hear your word. And allow your word to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 31 and verse 30 are kind of like in... Really, verse 1, we need to address it before we do verse 30. So we're just going to flip them up. They're really dealing in the same, about the same situation, but we're going to work with them a little differently this morning. So here we are, Joshua and the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, and before they take the promised land, the very first thing they come in contact with is the city of Jericho. And Jericho is a fortified city. Even there's some representative that they actually had two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, protecting the city. It is a fortified city. Anything else that the Israelites have ever faced has always been no fortification. It's just a little skirmishes, wars, whatever it may be. But now they have a fortified city. And that fortified city is in the promised land that God was going to give them. A major hurdle. It's a major obstacle. So what Jericho represents for the Hebrews is the first major task that they need to finish getting into the promised land. So the question comes out to us. What's your Jericho? Where does the Jericho lie in your life? So the nation of Israel wanted the fullness and the joy of the promised land. But man, there's something in the way. There's a Jericho. And the question has to come to you and I. What's your Jericho? What's that stronghold in your life? Where does that Jericho lie in your life? And what's that thing that just seems to be impenetrable for you? It's fortified against you. Listen, maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you've been saved for many, many years, but you know there's some character issues. You know there's some strongholds. You know there's some things that you struggle with every day. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're holding grudges. You're bitter. You're resentful. You hold on to unforgiveness. Maybe you're struggling under the weight of shame and guilt and regret. What is your Jericho? What is that thing that mocks you in your Christian walk? You want to live by God, but man, that thing is just right there mocking you. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's addiction. What is it? Well, the issue that seems to mock you the most, that prevents you from really having the joy and the peace and the fullness that God wants you to have in this walk that you have with Him. So this morning, we have to know this, that Christ Jesus would love for nothing more in your life than to destroy that Jericho, break the walls down for you. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. After he had encircled it for 7 days, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed spies in peace. So let's get a better understanding and picture of this passage. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, over in the Old Testament, verse 1 through 6. Let's get the account of Joshua sending out these spies to look at Jericho. See what we need to do to take Jericho out. Let's begin in verse 1 to verse 6. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they have gone from here. They came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So we see Joshua, the leader of the Israelite army, the Israelite people. We find him sending spies out to survey the land, survey the city, bring back some information here, bring back some intel about this fortified city, Joshua sent these spies out. Even though God was sovereign, even though God could defeat this, he still sent spies out. Why did Joshua feel it was so necessary to send spies? Well, we learn, as the story goes, that it was all part of God's greater sovereign plan of what's going to take place in the life of Rahab and her family. She was a key part in God's divine redemptive plan for mankind. Listen, God's providential plan for salvation included a prostitute by the name of Rahab. And Joshua sent these spies out. He didn't even realize what he was doing in God's greater plan. Proverbs tells us this. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 16:9 Proverbs. The sovereignty of God, man, is so evident here. That God had Joshua do this even though he didn't need spies out there. God had already given them the land. He'd already given them the city. They just had to go. The Israelites were camped out in the place called Shittim. Probably could have chose a better name for it, but here it is. Joshua sends out these two spies to Jericho on this reconnaissance mission. The spies. Listen, they make their way to this prostitute's house named Rahab. These spies, listen, they weren't there at Rahab's house for sexual favors or entertainment. No, Joshua had handpicked these guys. They were of utmost highest character. They were elite. They were sent really on this black ops mission to gather information. And by them going to Rahab's house, to a house of a prostitute, no one would think about these foreigners coming into their city. It was very common for foreigners to go in to visit with a prostitute. So these two young men going in, nobody really paid attention to it. They just slipped on into the city, went into the red light district, so to speak. Very common occurrence. However, God was sending these spies into Jericho to get Rahab, to save her and her family against judgment, the judgment to come. The Lord had amazing plans for Rahab. Amazing plans. Because a question really does come up. From Rahab's life and business career as a prostitute, who would really want to marry her? Well, think about it. Do not for one moment think God cannot transform a person's life. No matter where they've been, what they've done, do not think for one moment that God cannot transform someone's life. Listen. God had a divine plan for Rahab all along. God can do mighty things, and he did it in Rahab's life. And what a wonderful example of God's grace and redemption to bring people in. That just proves that you do not have to jump through hoops to come to God. You do not have to jump through hoops to come to Christ and his salvation. It's all in grace. How does Rahab play this big part in the redemption of mankind? I'm glad you asked. Rahab, once she's rescued out, marries a man named Salmon. So Rahab and Salmon have a son by the name of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth, if you remember the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David, who becomes king of Israel. And in the lineage of King David is born our Savior, Jesus Christ. Rahab had the grace of God upon her. God showed her redemption and brought her into his greater plan of what he had for the world. Don't ever eliminate someone and where they've been and decisions they've made, because God can transform any life. Whew, that's grace, man. So Joshua executes his plans and sends these spies. And he doesn't really even realize what he's doing, and he's following God's plan. So Joshua made a plan, but God directed his steps. These spies end up at Rahab's house. No one's really suspecting anything. These guys going into the red light district like that. But God was directing their steps. King of Jericho knows this, gets some intel that these two young men's over at Rahab's house. Something's going on. And he says that they're from Israel. They're spying out your city to take over your city. So he goes there, he sends some military guys to Rahab's house, demanding that these spies be sent out. These young men. And Rahab does something that a lot of people want to question today. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, she lies. Matter of fact, she lies three times. We see in verse 4, when they ask her about it, yes, the man came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. She did. Verse 5 says, it came about when it was time that you were shutting the gate at dark, or the city gate at dark, that the men went out. No, they weren't. They were on the roof. I don't know where they went. Listen, she tells them, pursue them quickly. In other words, get out of my house and go after them. And she knew all along, she hit them on the roof under the flax that she had. And a lot of times people want to say, well, how can that be a part of what God was doing? Well, did she lie? Yeah, she lied. Was it wrong? Yeah, it was wrong. But in this scene, we have a woman who's engaging in manipulation and deception to protect the lives of brothers in faith. Think about this, and this is a very small example. You go out of town, but you leave the lights on in your house. Why? Because you want people to think that you're still home. You install cameras outside your house, but you never hook them up. Why? You just want to deter people from coming. You have an alarm sign that you put at the front driveway, but you don't have an alarm system. It's deception. Why? To keep the bad guys away. And Rahab is taking part of deception to protect someone. Should she have lied? No, she shouldn't have. Because God could have easily protected his people and her. He could have done it some other way, but this is the way it happened. But never get focused so much on those lies of deception to protect these people. There's a greater problem with Rahab. She's a prostitute. She's living a life of bad decisions, sinful decisions. And this is where we see God's real amazing grace in this, and his sovereignty over all in a person's life, and how he changes and transforms people. Rahab's story is such a huge example of the grace and sovereignty of God. We cannot miss that. We can't get hung up on all these little things that a person did this and a person did that. No, see what God is really doing here in this lady's life. Two spies show up at her house. She hides them and deceives the king's men in order to protect them from this. Rahab is saved and becomes a part of God's sovereign plan. Joshua 2:11. See, for the Jews, think about it. For the Jews, Rahab really didn't have a chance. If they would have invaded there, she'd have been killed easily. But God, in His sovereignty, showed grace to her. She had some strikes against her. First of all, she was a woman. Second of all, is that she was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles really didn't get along that well. Third thing is she was a prostitute. The strikes against her. So in the minds of these Jewish people, God is showing them, listen, I saved you, but I can save anybody I so choose. Rahab was a woman. Listen, she had a history of making bad decisions, poor decisions for herself. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to include her in the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith. We've said this before. Scripture, you go to the Old Testament, it's pretty vivid on what people have done, the sins and the mess ups that they've committed. It reveals David's sin. It reveals the things about Abraham and Moses and Noah and all of them. It doesn't hold back. But when you go to the New Testament, none of their sins are ever mentioned. Why? Because Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more." That's the transformation that God brings. That's what we have to grasp in Rahab's life, is that she lived this life. She had bad decisions, one after another, but the transforming grace of God, the sovereignty of God reaching into her life, none of that's ever mentioned. Because in verse 11 she says of Joshua chapter 2, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Rahab had come to the conclusion of who God is already before those spies had even arrived. God was ahead of all the nation of Israel. He was ahead in Jericho, preparing the way for these spies, preparing the way for His people to get there. Rahab asked the spies to protect her and her family. And Israel, as Israel invades them, and we can see in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, what do they do? What do these spies give her? A sign, verse 18. And 19. It said, "Lest we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather yourself into the house, your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him." So here we have this picture that the spies give her, this red rope, this red cord. Give that to Rahab to hang out of her window. So when they invade, they see the red cord, and they do not invade her house. But we have to understand a little bit about the culture then. It's kind of like the red light districts today in inner cities. There's markers. Their culture, this ancient culture, a prostitute's house had the window seal or the bottom painted red. It was a sign that this is the location of a prostitute. So all those visitors in the city knew where to go. Here's the location. So these spies give her a red rope to hang down over her red seal, window seal. And if you think about it, forms a sign of a cross. The window seal horizontal, the rope going down. This forms a sign of a cross in red. And it's a similar way that the blood of the Passover was painted on the doorpost, the sides, and the top, symbolizing where the blood of Christ from the crown of thorns and the spikes in his hands was nailed to a cross. See the beautiful symbolism there in these passages, Old and New Testament together? Listen. Rahab had all these bad decisions. She was selling her body out for payment and for entertainment for men. In fact, she was made all these bad decisions, but she actually made one decision right, to trust God and His plan that changed her life entirely. She had a lifetime of bad decisions, one after another after another. She had one good decision that erased all the rest. One, to follow and trust God. Just to believe God who He says that He is. One right decision lands her in the hall of faith, along with Moses and Abraham and Elijah, all those great people of faith. Man, we see these Hebrew giants of the faith, and then we have this Hebrew woman who's a former prostitute right there next to the father of faith, the giver of the law, Rahab. All elevated on the same level, because that's what Christ does. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Christ elevates you on the same level. Proof in Scripture. Rahab, a Gentile prostitute, because she believed that God is who He says that He is, she's there on the same level with the rest. That's grace. That's God's sovereignty. It's a hurry. We must grasp the grace and the sovereignty of God. And God puts the story of Rahab directly in front of them marching into the promised land. So we need to understand and settle the grace of God and His sovereignty in our own minds. Listen, imagine what your Jericho is today. And know that God can overcome that. You may say, Brother Kevin, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. No, but God already does, and God calls it mine in His name. Verse 30 now. Let's move very quickly. I'm running out of time. So the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 through 5. I won't go back and read that. But this is the battle plan that God gives to Joshua. Kind of bizarre, a little not what you would normally think a military battle plan could go against a fortified city. But Joshua has great faith, and you'll notice when you read that, I hope you go back and read it, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 through 5, that nobody's really questioning Joshua on this. No, Joshua gave the Lord's command. And they believed that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. That was faith. See, the walls of Jericho were not going to fall by some military conquest. They were not going to bring battering rams and any kind of catapults or anything of that nature. No military science to discover how this small band of Israelites, who were somewhat prepared, kind of weary from 40 years in the desert, we're going against this fortified city. But in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 6 in Joshua, God gives them precise orders. This is what you do. So in the front, they had the armed military guys. So they lined up in a marching order, and here was the military guys. And then they had the seven priests with ram's horns to blow. And then they had the Ark of the Covenant. And then they had the back guard, the rear guard, so to speak. God gives Joshua the orders. He says, and they're camped out. And he sends, they all begin to walk. God says, take this marching group and today march around the city and go back home. They did it. Blowing the trumpet, drawing the horn, not a word was said, nothing. Just walking around the city. They did that for 6 days. Talk about faith. They walked around this city for 6 days. God told them on the seventh day, you walk around that city seven times. And when you, Joshua, when you tell them to shout, I want every one of them to shout like victory has been theirs already. You know what they did? They marched around seven times. And Joshua said, shout! And the whole band of them shouted. And the walls of that fortified city began to fall. And God gave them instructions to run in and you slaughter everything. Consecrate everything in Jericho for the Lord. Put in the Lord's treasury, in other words. They wiped out everything but Rahab and her family. Joshua gave command to bring them out. They became a part of Israel. What we learn from this? Listen, the Lord wants to tear down the walls in that thing that is a Jericho in your life, in my life. Listen, all God is asking us to do, not to go to war with it, but just to walk with Him. Just walk with Him. Trust Him and walk with Him. The victory is already ours. The victory is already... That Jericho in your life has already been taken. It is yours. It's gone. It's defeated. But you have to walk with Him. And you notice, sometimes He wants us to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes all our complaining about it, all our bickering about it, listen, I'll raise my hand. Sometimes I just had enough and it's like it just... But you know what that does? It takes the joy from everyone else about the victory that God's going to bring. When we are sitting complaining and complaining, complaining, all we're doing is just reliving it. And man, we're complaining about that stuff. And it shoots us under stress. It shoots our blood pressure up. And everyone around us is looking for God to do something great, but they see us just complaining about it. See, verse 30 tells us, after they had encircled the city for 7 days, in other words, after they had walked with God, after they had quieted themselves and walked, then victory came. What's your Jericho? What's that thing, that obstacle? That past, that character flaw that just mocks you? This is where God wants to really tear down the walls of that Jericho in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, today, there's so much on our minds, so much on our hearts, God. And we read a story about Rahab and the life transformation that you brought to her and salvation. God, we're overwhelmed by your grace. And God, that everyone that you call to your call to salvation. God, you have an appointed time. You have an appointed destiny because you have a greater plan. And we need to get that, Lord. God, today as we see so many who are struggling with a Jericho in their life, oh, Father, I pray today that you just begin to work them, show them how to just walk with you. And you take care of the Jericho for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.